speakers, so I want to make sure I'm getting enough. Let me grab this water I just opened. You know, some I've noticed in our culture, especially among people in the South, people that are familiar with religious themes and thoughts of God, or you know, the idea that God exists, they believe that He exists, but there's no real meaningful relationship there, generally speaking. Even people that don't know God, they oftentimes talk about blessings. And they'll say things like, man, I'm blessed, or God is blessing me so much. And yet these people have not understood that all the blessings we receive, if you're a Christian, come through Christ. That God is somehow just dealing out blessings as He wishes, and they just kind of fall on some people, and some people they don't fall on. They certainly don't consider the fact that the Scripture says that persecution is actually a blessing. So the suffering that you endure, if you're a Christian, is actually a blessing from God. How could it be a blessing? That we're being transformed into the image of Christ. But I see this idea of blessing being tossed around in our culture. Even musical artists that in any other song exalt themselves, they exalt sin, they celebrate sin. A lot of them have at least one song that has like a religious theme to it. And then we get excited and we start hoping that they know Jesus. But they sing about blessings without knowing the blessing giver, or the ultimate blessing Himself, which is Jesus Christ. The beginning of Revelation, John tells us about people who may be blessed. So you may not know what is a blessing from God, what is not a blessing from God. I can give you one surefire blessing. Let's read this. Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Verse 3, blessed, there's your blessing, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You want a blessing? Read this book. Read this book. Read it. Reread it. Listen to it read. Read it to one another and keep what you read. The Scripture says you will experience blessing. But you know, the blessing of reading Revelation is not learning all the details of what's going to happen in the end times. You know where the blessing comes? The revelation of Jesus Christ. In our culture, in our day where you can turn on the TV and find any version of false teaching you want to find, we got a lot of people who make a career. They build an entire ministry preaching and teaching about Revelation. And I would caution you, anybody that makes their ministry or TV broadcast or their pastorate, whatever their ministry consists of, if it's built on preaching about the end times, chances are you don't want to listen to them. Because they end up preaching things that they think are, you know, the symbolic, what's happening in the symbolic nature of Revelation. They end up preaching the events of Revelation. They end up looking out into the world and saying, this is this, and that is that. And when you read the Scripture, it's talking about this. Even Jesus says, you need to be careful of those folks. But when we get to the book of Revelation, and we start to examine it again, this is not a revelation necessarily of certain events. This is a revelation of a person. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. So if you want to properly interpret the book of Revelation, as we get started with this, here is a number one principle. Jesus Christ is the point of the entire book of Revelation. John here communicates verse 4. He tells us his sort of personal introduction. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, as Frank read earlier, John tells us he is the messenger. He is the one introducing this first vision, which he receives and writes, which is the word of the Lord to the churches. And keep going. It says, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us his kingdom, made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming. He's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John, right here, gets a revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know who he starts talking about? The persons of the Trinity. If you notice right there, verse 4, the Trinity is present. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. This is a reference to God the Father. Then he goes on. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne. So he uses this number seven, as we're going to see further. Number seven is a number of like the full witness, the completion. So when he talks about the seven spirits, we're not talking about seven separate spirits. We're talking about the full presence of the Holy Spirit before the throne of God. So we got the Father, we got the seven spirits, which is the Holy Spirit, before his throne, and then the Son, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness. Now he keeps going. So we got this Godward intro telling us about the Trinity, and then he communicates next the first coming. Verses 5 and 6 talks about the redemption in Jesus Christ, that he loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. This is the truth of the gospel, and he's made us a kingdom of priests. So it says all praise is due to this one. But then he moves into the second coming. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, those who pierced him. The tribes of the earth will wail. So John introduces this revelation of Jesus Christ, reminds us of the Trinity, reminds us of the gospel, the first coming. Then he tells us about the second coming. And then we pick up in our text for today. Let's read and then we'll pray. Revelation 1, 9 through 20. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that is, Sunday, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Let's pray. Father, help us to see what you would have us to see about Jesus Christ. Help us to be fixated on him. Help our spiritual eyes to view his glory. God, and never look away. Never be drawn aside. Never be taken by the distractions of this world. Father, may we look upon him in faith today from your word. Help us, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The title this morning is Our Vitality. So we're starting a new series today called Vital Signs. You know what vital signs are, right? Some of you have been to the doctor. Some of you may have been to the doctor several times this week. The more I talk to people that I visit, the more astounded I am that there are so many different doctor's appointments to go to. And you got so many different kinds of doctors, specialists for this, specialists for that, your general doctor, I mean, your surgeon, whatever it may be. You know, the first thing they do when you get there is they check your vital signs. They check your vital signs. They check your body temp. They check your pulse. They check your respiration rate. They check your blood pressure. You know why they want to do all these things? Because very first thing they want to do is check and make sure there's nothing serious going on here. Because if one of these is out of whack, then you really got some problems that they're going to have to address. We're going to be walking through these first few chapters of Revelation because the Lord Jesus is writing these letters. He's commanding John to write these letters to the churches to help them to sort of check their vital signs because of what is to come. So, we're going to take this time to look into our situation as a church. We're going to examine ourselves in light of what Christ has given to these churches to, in some sense, check our vital signs over the next couple of months. And hopefully the Lord would give us some clarity as to the steps we are to take going forward. Now, y'all may remember, I told you, we're approaching the end of year three for me as your pastor. And year three has thrown some difficult things in our way, but I would argue there's still much, much work that needs to be done. There's still much work that needs to be done. I don't know about you, but when I look at our church, I see us on a healthy path, but we are not yet healthy. And I think we got possibly years ahead of us of examining ourselves, making changes according to the Word of God so that we are set up 3, 4, 5 years from now so that we'll be set up for the next 20, 25, 50 years. I think this series is going to allow us to examine ourselves in such a way that we can take positive, definite, confident steps forward. So it's time to check our vital signs and make sure we're not overlooking something serious, so we don't miss some serious problems as we take these steps forward. One thing I want you to note about our church, if you're a visitor today, I'll just apologize that some of this may not be real applicable to you. But I hope it will help you to see that we care deeply about the health of the church. One thing I notice is that we have a church that is largely made up of two generations, though we have about five generations present among us at any given time. Largely, two generations make up our church. You have what I would call the builder generation, and that is, we could say, the oldest among us, the builder generation. And then beyond the builder generation, you have the boomers, then you have Generation X. And now, if you've taken note of these things, you know that as far as our membership goes, the baby boomers and Generation X are almost non-existent in Cedar View Baptist Church. The next generation that has any real presence in the church is millennials. And then we have the young ones, which are the fifth generation, and I'm not even sure what they call them yet. So I want you to consider the fact that we're in a transition in the life of our church, that we're basically seeing a generation pass on leadership to two generations away, possibly three. We've got boomers, we've got Gen Xers that should be leading in our church right now, and they're not here. Now, if you're a boomer and a Gen Xer, I'm basically saying, hey, you need to take responsibility for your role here. What I'm also saying is, we got generations that are gone. We've got generations that are missing. And you know what? We're going to be in a tough time until we can effectively pass responsibility of the church as time goes on from the builder generation to the millennials. This is going to be critical to our vision. It's going to be critical to the effectiveness of our church. We consider this. We must also consider that as some of these letters are written to the churches in Revelation, there's a warning given often of the removal of a lampstand. And when we read about those things, you're going to see the removal of that lampstand is basically God withdrawing the Holy Spirit from a ministry of a church. And we may say whether people gather or whether they have quit gathering, a church that has had their lampstand removed is a dead church. The Spirit is not active there. There is no spiritual life there. We need to consider the fact that churches live and die. We read through these churches in the book of Revelation, and you can't point to one of them that still exists in the same form. They eventually got to the end. Now, not all of it happens because of sin. As you know, there may be churches in Mississippi somewhere that got started somewhere along the way because it was a booming industry in that town. And when the industry left, you know what happens to the church? It left too. It couldn't survive. Sometimes the life of a church is determined by God and it comes to an end, not by anyone's sin, but just according to the purpose of God. But churches go through life cycles, ebbs and flows, growing, and we may say numerically declining. All of this we need to keep in view as we consider the words here to the churches. So with Vital Signs being our series title, I want to preach from these verses on the theme that Jesus is our vitality. Jesus is our vitality. Very simple. The sermon title today is Our Vitality. Jesus is the source of the church's vitality, the church's life. He's the one that keeps our vital signs in check. He's the one that keeps our pulse going, our temperature just right, our breathing right, our blood pressure right. He is the one that is giving life to us as his church. And I want to give you three ways Jesus gives life to his church from these verses. Number one, Christ orders our steps. You see verses 9, 10, and 11 there. John gives us a bit of an introduction for his affiliation or partnership with us. He says, I'm your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom, in the patient endurance, all of this that's in Jesus. The tribulation is those things that have come upon us because we are in the kingdom. Patient endurance is the fact that we will make it through because of the kingdom. And as you see, all this is built around the kingdom, our common citizenship that binds us together. Christ orders our steps. How does he order our steps? Well, first of all, he gets our attention. See, John's writing from the island of Patmos. And if you know anything about the history here, John was persecuted and exiled. The only one that we know that was not martyred because of his faith. But John is exiled to Patmos, and we may take this and apply this in a sense that as John was exiled to Patmos, God used that to get his attention for this revelation. It may be that God has taken us through a season of Patmos. Maybe he is going to take us through a season of Patmos as a church or individually so that he can get our attention. Sometimes God strips away the distractions in order for us to hear from him. So what if God were to strip away something that we find our security in? What if he were to strip away something that we're clinging to tightly that's not him so that he may show us dependence on him? This may be our future, church. We ought to be concerned, honestly. We ought to be concerned if God is not doing something to get our attention and churches all across our land. We ought to be concerned because if he does not get our attention, you know what happens? We're lulled to sleep in this dead religious life. So I hope that he will get our attention. I hope that he will strip away the things that we find security in, the things we're dependent on, so that he may cause us to depend on him. So that he may tell us something. So he gets our attention, but he gets our full attention. You notice here in these verses, John is told to write some things down. What you see, write it in a book. Send it to the seven churches. So when we read these seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, these are real churches that existed in that time, but we have to understand the application of this is not simply to those churches, because there's a reason God has given us these words. Now, maybe some extreme end times preachers might say, well, the church of Pergamum is so-and-so church. I think that's absolutely false. What we have is seven churches that represent the full witness of the church. The full witness of the church. These seven churches are not exclusive, but they represent all churches everywhere. And in examining the witness of these churches, we are at the same time examining our own witness as the church of Jesus Christ. So he gets our full attention, and then he transforms us for things to come. So the verses that follow, all the instruction in these letters that are written, all of this is to say that Jesus is himself preparing us for what is to come. All of this is to say that if we're going to listen to him, then we have hope for the future. If we're going to follow his word, then we have hope for what is to come. We're headed toward something. We're headed toward somewhere. We're headed toward perfection and complete purity, complete sanctification in Christ. We're not just getting together once a week or three times a week or whatever it is. Churches in this city, churches all across the world, we're not just getting together so that we can have a good time. We're getting together because week by week, day by day, Christ is making us more like him. And when you come to church, you ought to be able to experience and affirm again the work that Christ is doing in us, in you. True churches are always aligned toward the same end. So here's what's happening. Many of these churches have carried out ministry in ways that honored God, yet there were certain areas that had gotten off track. Some things needed to change if they were to continue ministry in the power of the Spirit. Now, we talk about Christ's transforming work. You know what happens when people are transformed? You know what happens when churches are transformed? They change. They change. Transformation implies change. You know, I thank God that I'm not the same that I was 15 years ago. And I think back to the 15-year-ago me, and I think, man, he is almost unrecognizable. If you want proof on that, you can ask my wife. He is almost unrecognizable. You know what I see? For the life of the church, we ought to be able to look back 15, 20, 30, 40 years ago and say, we are so much further along now. We are so much more like Christ now than we were before. Churches that take steps forward in the kingdom necessarily go through change. But change is painful sometimes, but change is also essential for growth. And I want to qualify, whenever I say the word growth, talking about the church, I'm almost never talking about numerical growth. We praise God if He sends people that come to know Jesus, that we encounter them in the world on mission and they're truly converted. But you know what? My number one aim is not to make our role bigger. In fact, you know, we've been making it smaller. My number one goal is to present a church, just like Paul would say, I labor among you, and I don't want my labor to be in vain. I want to present a church that's full of members who are far more like Christ today than they were 5 years ago. I want to present the church. I want my labors to be seen in light of what the church is on that day when Jesus returns. Change is painful, but change is essential. One writer said it this way, people resist change until the pain of staying the same is greater than the pain of change. Sadly, a lot of churches don't accept the fact that things change until they're on their deathbed. And even then, sometimes, they don't want to give up control to the Lord Jesus. Christ orders our steps. And if Christ is going to order our steps, then we need to listen to His words for us in these letters. I worry because so many of us have heard sermons, so many sermons. You've been in church so long. Your expectations have been jaded. You've seen so many false professions. You've seen so many people walk away from the faith that you're just to the point where I don't know if it's worth it to listen to what Jesus has to say. Be real honest, okay? We hear the word, and a lot of times we just want to be able to get the feeling of being at church and say amen, ultimately to walk away and not obey what we've heard. Now, I worry sometimes that we sort of process what we hear in the Word of God, what we hear from Jesus, and then it's like anybody that does email, you know that you got a spam folder for all that junk you don't want to read. You put it in the spam folder, it automatically goes there. I think that's what some people do with Jesus. Some Christians, some church folk, they hear the word and they say, well, I'm going to file that away in my spam folder. That's going to be file 13. And you know how I know that? Because even though you have every intention of doing what Jesus says when we show up to church, we walk out and we continue in the same way. We continue in the sin. We continue feeding the things that are opposed to Christ. And yet the scripture says, be not hearers only. Be not hearers of the word only, deceiving yourselves, but be doers of the word. Christ orders our steps. Number two, Christ advances our ministry. Verses 12 through 16. John says here, turning I saw. This is a vision of the proper ordering of things. And you see what he describes here. One like the Son of Man, clothed with a robe, a sash. And what's around him? Seven lampstands. And this, we can say, is the full witness of the church. So this is what things will be in the perfect ideal. In the perfect world, Jesus is at the center, and all of the witness of the church, not just one church, but the full witness of the church across the globe, throughout all time, they're ordered around Jesus. What John is communicating here is the blueprint. He's communicating the vision of what is to be, but the reality is we're not there. We're not there. The church is constantly being turned aside away from attention to Jesus. But John here says this vision is about the churches being aligned to and encircling Jesus. They see Jesus as the center. All eyes are on him. And this is the clearest possible picture of Christ-centered ministry. You know, Jesus says about the church, I will build my church. I will build my church. There's one church with many local churches. One church witness with many local churches. All encompassing Jesus. This has provided and now is providing the picture of what we seek in the ministry of the church. Jesus is everything we need for faithful gospel ministry, for effective church witness in the kingdom. Everything we need to endure the tribulation and persevere to the end. Now, certain things about the life of the church ordered around Jesus, sometimes it challenges the things that we think about the church. Sometimes it challenges what we think are important in the life of the church. What that means is, from time to time, we do have to examine ourselves. From time to time, we do have to get back in shape. You know what I'm talking about? I'm in that season, personally, where I'm just trying to do something where I'll be in better shape than I was even just a few weeks ago. Gaining weight, getting unhealthy. My vital signs are going a little haywire, right? And I want to get healthy. And I remember I was thinking about the way that we get in shape. You know what happens when we get in shape? Sometimes we lose stuff. Sometimes we cast off stuff, right? When I was in high school, I wrestled. Part of the requirements for wrestling, obviously, you know something about it, is making weight. Now, I wrestled my senior year. I wrestled 189-pound weight class. Now, I'd probably be quite a bit more than that. But 189. And one day, before a match, I got on the scale in front of my coach, and I weighed 195 pounds. And our match was about 5 hours away. So, I get off the scale, and my coach says, put on your sweats and run. So I know I can lose weight. I mean, just water weight by running. So I put my sweats on, and I run just nonstop. I do drills nonstop. I do it for about 2 hours, and I come back to the coach, and I'm like, Coach, I think I'm pretty close. He didn't even let me get on the scale. He says, no, keep running. So I go back at it, and I keep going probably another hour to an hour and a half. Finally, I come back in. I'm like, Coach, I'm sure I'm there. So I get on the scale. I am not lying. All right, this is no preacher talk. Y'all know I don't do that. In an afternoon, I had lost 10.1 pounds. 10.1 pounds so that I could weigh in. So not only did I meet my weight, I was 4 pounds under and exhausted for the match. I cut that weight because it was not going to be, I couldn't even compete if I didn't make weight. I'm not going to be efficient if I got this extra weight on me. I won't be lean for the match. I won't be lean for the task. You know what? Sometimes Jesus takes the church through seasons of regaining health, becoming lean, becoming efficient. We may say cutting weight. For so long, the church has exalted bloated roles. The church has exalted and exaggerated numbers for the sake of appearance. They've built and maintained and poured monies and money and money into programs that are so cumbersome and events that do very little, if anything, for disciple making and mission. Churches have become massive machines instead of multiplying missionary organisms. Look around our society and you see a whole lot of stuff happening that's religious and it's doing nothing for the kingdom. It is not efficient. It is overweight. It's not active. It's not consistent with what we see of the church in the scriptures. But Jesus here gives us what is essential for ongoing, growing ministry that's found in him. This vision of Jesus. Follow with me. He is our authority, the Son of Man clothed. It recalls Daniel 7:13, majestic kingly authority. So church, where do we get the authority to say that sinners are going to endure hell if they don't turn to Jesus? What authority do we have to proclaim that to the world that there is only one way to heaven, that there's only one Savior? It is all on the authority of the Son of Man himself. He is the one to whom the Father has given all authority. He is the one who said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And on his authority alone, the church will succeed on mission. He is our authority. He is our wisdom. You see the head and the hair, the white hair. This is a picture of the Ancient of Days. Some have pointed to the holiness and righteousness of Jesus from this imagery. And these things may be in view, but it seems appropriate that this points to wisdom. Jesus is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, he became the wisdom of God to us. You know what my greatest prayer right now is for myself, for our church? It's for wisdom. It's for wisdom. There's always the temptation to adopt man's cleverness rather than the wisdom of God. He is also our purification. Verse 14 says, his eyes are like a flame of fire, like blazing fire. And as we walk through these churches, he's going to say things like, I know. Almost like as a diagnostic. I see. I got that x-ray vision. I know what's going on in your hearts, Jesus says, because his eyes are blazing. Jesus sees through the facades that we put up. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He examines us with full clarity. And this is why we must always be comparing who we are and what we do as his church with what he has prescribed in his word. We need the knowledge that he has. We need knowledge that comes from him. We need to see ourselves as he sees us. We need to value the things that he values. Church, like Paul wrote to the Colossians, that we would be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's our authority. He's our wisdom. He's our purification. He's our victory. His feet are like burnished bronze, like an iron straight out of the fire, glowing with heat. His wrath will come against all the enemies that he has. and all the enemies of his people. He is our victory. He is also our instruction. It says his voice is like rushing waters. You ever been whitewater rafting? I remember a time I got flipped out the boat, and we're in the middle of a rapid, and we're stuck there, and I'm hanging on to the edge of the boat, like thinking I'm about to die, and all these people on the boat are laughing at me. I'm terrified. Do you see how Jesus' words, when he speaks, it's like overwhelming power, relentless in its will. None can stand against the will of the Lord communicated in this awe-inspiring voice. He is our instruction. He is our judgment. It says his mouth has a two-edged sword coming from it. Peter's words tell us that judgment begins in the household of God. It's terrifying, but thankfully the righteousness that he will evaluate is not a righteousness of our own because we have none, but it's his righteousness. Yet he will expose any pretenders, any false professors of faith. Furthermore, the fact that he will be judge of the nations reminds us that all things are coming to a head. It reminds us that all people will answer to him. Finally, from this vision, we see that he is our glory. We see his face shining like the sun. He is receiving and will receive glory from the full witness of the church. He will receive increased portions of glory when his work in us comes to completion on the day of his return. Finally, number three, Christ empowers our service. Look at what happens to John here. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. John was not capable of doing what he had been commanded to do here until he had seen Jesus. His service to us for Jesus could only begin through surrender. And I would argue it's the same for us today. We got a lot of people that want to serve in various different ways, yet they haven't surrendered to Jesus. They want to take control of this or that, even in the church, and yet they have not surrendered to Jesus. It begins with surrender to him. He's worshiping his Lord. But then we see that service abounds through faith. Fear not. Jesus gives encouragement here about who he is. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I'm the key holder. Revelation 3 and verse 9 says, he talks about the one that opens a door that no one will shut, and who shuts a door that no one will open. You know, he's the one that we answer to. He's the one that we, on whom we believe. Service begins through surrender. Service abounds through faith. Service aligns with understanding. Verses 19 and 20, he tells them to write those things that you have seen. He says, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars, y'all get this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven lampstands are the seven churches. You say, oh, this service that's rendered, it aligns with understanding. John was writing to what is said is the angels of these seven churches. Now, if you're reading that, you still may not even know exactly what he's talking about. But he talks about these stars in the right hand and these lampstands. They're explained in some sense right here. But I want to clarify this even further. John has not written letters to angels, but to churches, okay? He has not written letters to angels, but to churches. Also, nowhere in the scriptures are angels given responsibility to teach and lead churches. That's nowhere in the scriptures. Furthermore, angels can't repent, which is a big part of the message that is communicated to these churches. Angels don't have sin, so they can't be part of the repenting ones. Because of this, the only reasonable conclusion is that John is writing to the primary teaching pastor or teaching elder of the local church. When we read angel, you know that word in the Greek is actually messenger. So I'm convinced, more than convinced, that John is writing here to the primary preachers of these local churches. That he's going to be the one communicating the message. That he's the one that's held accountable, that's held responsible for obedience on behalf of the church. John MacArthur supports this idea. Linsky, I want to read something that Linsky has to say about this. He says, the preachers of the church, as the Lord's messengers to the church, are in a peculiar way in his right hand to act as his agents and ministers in the churches, there to carry out his will and his alone. The right hand symbolizes majestic authority, the Lord's will, purpose, intent, and the power back of them. He is their authority. His purpose they serve. His will they execute. His word they speak. His power is back of all that they rightly do in his name. You know, I read stuff like this, and I read about people who unfold the scriptures and talk about pastors of local churches, and then I hear church folk talk about their pastors. It concerns me when I hear the way some people speak about their pastors. Rather than a star in the right hand of Jesus, some folks see the pastor as maybe like an old light bulb that you throw out when you need a new one. In no way do I see myself, your pastor, as an exalted person. But you know what the scripture says? That I have a great, great level of responsibility, and that God holds me to even a higher standard than the typical church member. Linsky goes on. He says, here is a vision of the office of the holy ministry which every church and every pastor should know. Stars, not human gaslights or will-o'-the-wisps. Stars, not doormats on which men may wipe their feet. Stars, not men who are always out of breath in an effort to catch up with the changing times of the earth. Stars, fixed, faithful. Pastors are held responsible for the way they lead the church. They are the ones receiving the words of Jesus here through John. And I want you to know, folks, Cedarview, your pastor loves you. Your pastor wants only the will of the Lord to be done through this church. Your pastor is sure of the calling that God has given him to pastor this church. I'm not going anywhere. And I'm going to labor at this until the Lord comes again, hopefully. I want to be your pastor as long as I possibly can, because I want to invest so that on the day when my ministry is examined, it's not revealed that I ran away at the tough moments. That it's not revealed that when we could have just taken a few steps more and seen the fruit of our labor. But instead, like so many pastors we see in our day, and we blame it on God because he called them somewhere else. They labor 2, 3, 3.5, 4 years, go somewhere else, start over again. Your pastor will pass on every man-made scheme in favor of a steady gaze of the church on the crucified, resurrected, and glorified Lord Jesus. Your pastor will lead you through whatever victory, whatever difficulty, whatever high time, whatever time of repentance that is necessary for us to be the healthiest church we can possibly be. And so I go back to vital signs. For many weeks now, we're going to be looking at these vital signs. We're going to take stock. We're going to take inventory. We're going to see how we've gotten off track. Many of these churches have gotten off track, and it's always on us to make sure that we are realigning ourselves with what the Lord Jesus wants, not what the culture wants us to do, not by what other churches are doing or by what we used to do, but by our relationship to the Lord Jesus. We're going to realign as best we can by the Spirit's power with what Jesus intends for his church. So through these churches, we're going to cover labor, identity, confession, discipline, legacy, endurance, and fellowship. We're done. In response, you may not know the Lord Jesus. And I hope that what you've heard this morning gives you maybe a new vision of the Lord Jesus, a way of seeing him that would actually cause you to surrender to him in some way. Maybe if you don't know the Lord Jesus and you want to know him, you want to be saved, you may respond as we sing this morning. If you're interested in becoming a member of the church, you may respond. Let me know. We can pray through that together. In these moments of response, Josh.